that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Galatians 5, or if you just want to view the screen, that's fine. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, in other words, they've crucified self, with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, or provoking one another, or envying one another. In Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested or put to the test. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we spoke last night of being baptized into the name of your Son and bearing that name. And now we read that you also, in bearing that name, you would have us to bear one another's burdens. So, Father, help us to understand what it means to bear. Help us to understand, Lord, what it means to bear that name, to represent that name, to declare that name, to manifest that name. For in that name are so many things: truth and beauty and happiness. It's all in the name of Jesus. And you've no longer called us church, you've called us bride. And as bride, we've taken your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So what is the law of Christ? He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, so accomplish, so magnify and manifest the law of Christ. So what is this law of Christ that we're to fulfill? It is a law of life where every seed must bring forth after its kind. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life, another word for spirit there, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It also means breath. So let's read it this way. For the law of the breath of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We were dead, and he gave us mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Mouth to mouth, because God speaking from his mouth through a prophet's mouth. And the prophet is part of that body, word, the body of Christ. In other words, as Paul speaks in Galatians 5, there is one law that governs how you must live. And not just how you must live, but how you will live. And that is a law set forth in Genesis 1:11, that every seed will bring forth after its kind. You can't help it. But last night we examined the law of life in the natural man. And then we began to examine the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, showing those who have died to self, those who have died to the old nature and have been buried in the name of Jesus Christ, actually are planted in baptism and are raised up bearing the name of the one that planted them, namely the same name that governed the nature of life in Christ Jesus himself. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 10, and if Christ be in you, now, we're used to saying in this message that Christ was in Brother Branham. But Paul is saying, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because of unbelief. But the spirit of life, the breath of life, because of righteousness. The breath is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him, the breath of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, hallelujah. If God's breath dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, that's these bodies we live in, by his spirit, his breath, that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, no. To live after the flesh, no. But if you live after the flesh, he says, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, if you, through your breath, in other words, you can't do anything, you can't exercise, you can't do any actions, you can't do any emotions, you can't even speak without taking a breath. And if you, through the breath, his breath, do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the breath of bondage again to fear. Remember that word spirit is pneuma. But you have received the Spirit, the breath of adoption. Hallelujah. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The breath itself, his Spirit, beareth with our spirit. His breath beareth with our breath that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified, that we also may be en doxazo, that the dox of God, the values of God, the opinion of God may be in and magnified in our zoe, in doxa, zoe, together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the doxa, which shall be revealed in us, not just to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation, this manifestation of the sons of God. What manifestation? The values and the opinions of God manifesting in you. Now, how many of you have ever had people come up to you and say, I perceive that you're a Christian? Your family's different. There's something wholesome about them. There's something that it's alive about them. That's the doxa of God, the values of God, expressing themselves, magnifying themselves through you. You see, the change is already on the way. He came down with a shout, right? You're transformed by what? The renewing of what? The mind. And when the mind began to be renewed, hallelujah, the body began to conform to the image of the firstborn son. Women begin to let their hair go out. They begin to dress modestly. Men begin to, their speech come into line with his word. Holiness begin to pervade the being. The transformation is already taking place, brother and sister. It's on its way. We're in the process. Hallelujah. Because you're in the shout, and the shout is in you. He said, that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you and me. And this day that we're recognizing this, we are... Listen, that voice is coming one day. That's the resurrection, but we're already in the process. We're already being transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's already begun. It's already begun. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting to see this manifestation of the sons of God. You know, there was a bull one time, not so many years ago. He was a killer bull, but he met a son of God that was manifesting what a son of God should be. And that bull went down and laid down. Remember, the bees were turned back. Amen? From planting the vine and where to plant it. The Bible says this now, the very Bible that said, the works that I do shall you do also, said this, these signs shall follow them that believe. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. Not maybe, not hope so. Now the God that made one promise and keeps it, if you're planted in that by the rivers of water, it brings every divine presence of God, every promise right into your connection. While a tree that's planted by the rivers of one water, that one water is Christ, his Holy Spirit, there's healing and there's salvation. And there's joy and there's long suffering. There's meekness and gentleness and patience. All kinds of gifts laying right in that one precious name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Now you pray in the name of Jesus for the person that you got your hands on. Or I'll pray over all of you. Let the Holy Spirit that's present now heal every person. It's in the name. Remember, like we told you last week, Brother Branham said Moses' staff was his power. He said when Moses held that staff over the waters parted. When Moses touched the rock, the water came out of the rock. God magnified his power through an object, a staff. He said, but to the Christian, our power is in the name of Jesus Christ. Think about that name. Here he tells us all these fruits of the Spirit, there's joy, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, patience, all kinds of gifts, laying right in that one precious name. Are we bearing the name? From planting the vine and where to plant it, Brother Brown said, the church is actually planted in God. Jesus said, at that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I in you, and you in me. See, it's that life of God flowing right down through the name of Jesus, right down into the church, see? Makes us one. We're branches. We're representatives of his life. Now notice then, as we bear the name of Jesus, we bear the life in that name. We are bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh, word of his word, and spirit of his spirit, breath of his breath. We are one. And so we as we continue in these attributes that identify the life in that name, let's continue in. I'm going to read from Galatians 6, verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives only himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Like the Bible says, to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, last night we spoke on the characteristics of both the natural man, the self-centered man, the old man, and then we turned our focus onto the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Son of God. But do not forget, we're still talking about the name here, the attributes and characteristics that identify that name. For as we mentioned in number one in this mini-series on the name of Jesus, we showed how all names have meanings. Like Brother Brown said, don't call your kid Ricky or Elvis, because Ricky means rat, Elvis means cat. There is identification with the name. And therefore the nature of the name is expressed in the life of the one who's bearing that name. Therefore, in continuing to address the attributes of a Spirit-filled Son of God, the one who bears the name of Jesus in baptism and in newness of life, Paul continues in Galatians 5:22, and he says, let us examine the next attribute that Paul speaks of concerning our reflecting of that life, that nature of God. Remember, it's the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the breath of life. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. Brother Bram said that's the Holy Ghost. Brother Bell taught us that as well. Notice the next attribute he brings out is long-suffering. Because after all, God is the God of long-suffering. And simply put, the word long-suffering is two words. Long and suffering, it means to suffer long. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. He's the God who's our example. In Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers under the children, under the third and fourth generation. But, those are people who have not come to him and asked forgiveness. They think it's all right what they're doing. Exodus 34 and 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So we see an Old Testament foundation showing that God is a God of long-suffering. In other words, when you know the other is wrong, and they are perhaps not walking in the way in which you know is right, instead of jumping all over them, we must approach them with long-suffering. Now, that does not mean for 1 minute that you have to agree with them, nor does it mean for 1 minute that you're supposed to accept the wrong which they do. No. But long-suffering simply means that although they are wrong, you put up with it. You bear with it. Therefore, forbearance and long-suffering run hand in hand, as we see in the next scripture, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And remember, love is corrective. Love is corrective, but it doesn't mean that you beat them with it. Love is not a stick that you beat with. Love is a heart that tries to... I remember when my children were young, if I just spanked them, nothing changed. But if I looked them in the eye and talked to them, and then spanked them, they remembered what it was all about. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul said, in me first. And that sets the pattern. Not that I show long-suffering, but that he might show long-suffering in me. Because you can't do it on your own. You all have a limit. We all have a measure. But he can. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and most of all, long-suffering. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice patience and long-suffering. 2 Corinthians 6:6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned. Now, the next attribute of a Spirit-filled believer who bears the name of Jesus comes forth as a progression out of long-suffering. In other words, long-suffering is an attribute that's basically built on patience, built on forbearance. But out of that long-suffering, because long-suffering is not harsh, but long-suffering rather shows themselves to be gentle, to be kind. You know, long-suffering is not exemplified by you blowing your top and going and kicking a tree instead of kicking your kid. You've got to have gentleness if you're going to long-suffer. And so gentleness, it comes out of long-suffering. Your gentle disposition comes out of long-suffering. You bite the tongue. And gentleness is defined as kindness or mildness. The quality or state of being gentle, especially mildness of manners or disposition. So what does that mean? It means having or showing a kind and quiet nature, not harsh, not violent. In other words, being what we saw the prophet being. Because his nature was very, very lovely, very mild, not harsh, not violent, long-suffering. In James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated. It means when you're that wisdom which God has given you, you're not quick on the trigger. You don't knock somebody down with that wisdom which is from above. You don't berate people with the wisdom. You don't have that attitude, we've got it, you don't. No, it's peaceable. What can I do? What words can I say here that will bring a harmony between the Word of God and this person I'm trying to bring to the Word of God? How can I draw them in? It's easy to be entreated. Not difficult, not standoffish. Easy to be entreated. And Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Unto all men. And I think this is where we as believing people make our biggest mistake in our relationship with others. We need to come to the place that no matter what men would say against us or against you personally, we need to learn not to respond to it. Just walk away. I know this has been my failing as a husband. It's been my failing as a father. It's been my failing as a pastor. Basically, I have taken a strong and sometimes bold stand when no response would probably been the best position to take at the time. By responding to insults, you're acknowledging the insults. Ignoring them is the best medicine for the one doing the insulting, because the result, the reason that they insult you is to get a response out of you. So they say, see, look at their response. But in not responding at all, it diffuses their sting. Now think about that. We call it, they want to get a rise. I don't know what that means exactly, but you know, they want to get you riled up, maybe get the hairs on your neck raised up or whatever. But what they fail to see is that John said, he that is born again does not initiate sin. He does not go out looking for it. So when they do attack you, as Jesus said, they will attack you. He said, they will say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. There's that name again. And so when they do, we are commanded to just let go and let God turn the cheek. For the one throwing the blows at you will have to answer to God one day for those words. But sometimes, as I said, we fall short ourselves and we return blow for blow. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, because then he can say, see, you're not perfect. Well, of course we're not, but there is one who was. And he's living in me. You understand? And of course, we're not perfect, but we bear the name of the one who was perfect. Christian. And the one who bore that name first, he said, be you perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And the only way that we are perfected is through the blood of the innocent one. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach and patient. And Jesus himself told us in Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when they're reviling. When they're saying all manner of evil against you, against your family. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But we fail to look at the reward. He said, for great is your reward in heaven. When? When they're reviling you. When they're saying all manner of evil against you. That is your reward. You say, wow, what kind of reward is that? I want you to think of that reward when men revile and speak against you, because what you're doing, if you throw words back with words that came to you, you're throwing away your reward. Now, every time they persecute you, and I've said this for years, think of a cash register going cha-ching, cha-ching. If you throw those things back, you're throwing away your gold. You're throwing away your reward. They don't realize that the stones they're using is gold and silver. It's your reward. It's your treasure. Then we should be thankful for all the things that they're throwing at us. And we should never throw back our reward, or else they'd be storing up our treasure. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All intentional hurt. And Jesus told us that men will prove what nature they bear by what they speak out of their mouth. As he tells us in Matthew 12 and verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Brother Bell told me a story years and years ago. He said there was an old farmer. He was walking across his field. It was in the wintertime. Everything was frozen. And he saw a snake. He was all coiled up like a rope, just frozen, stiff. So the old farmer felt sorry for that snake, so he put it in his chest, in his coat. And he began walking toward the house, and as the snake warmed up, he began to bite the farmer. And it was a venomous snake. So as the man lay there dying, he looked at the snake. He said, "Why, after the kindness that I did for you, why did you bite me?" And the snake said, "Well, you failed to recognize one thing. A snake is a snake. And you have to understand, when you see the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the flesh, you have to recognize which one is which. It doesn't take rocket science to be able to look at a person to know they're a genuine Christian or that if they're a make-believer, just playing the game. And why would it offend you then if someone who's a make-believer, someone who's an unbeliever, someone who just totally rejects what you believe says things against you? They've got to. That's their nature. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't go around looking to find fault. They've got enough to look at if they look in the mirror. In James 3 and 5 we read, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame." You can't do it, but he can. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things not ought to be. Doth a fountain send forth of the at the same place sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vines, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where does confusion begin? From envy. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It is gentle, and it is easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now the next attribute that the Apostle Paul speaks of as attributes of a Spirit-filled person is goodness. And goodness is defined as virtue or beneficence. In other words, morally good behavior or character. And not only being moral and of good character, but producing or manifesting good and moral works. In other words, it's just a natural outspring. A sheep doesn't have to bear wool. It bears wool. It doesn't manufacture wool. It doesn't, grunt and groan to make the wool. It just happens. Saw a picture the other day of a sheep that was found, I think it was in Australia someplace. It had been in a cave for 6 years, hiding in a cave. And the shepherd found it. And the sheep was just huge. I mean, it was just... That sheep had 66 pounds of wool. A normal sheep has about 6 to 10 at the most. 66 pounds of wool it was carrying. It was bearing a burden because it hadn't been with the shepherd. It was dependent on the shepherd to shear it, to keep it clean. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." His goodness manifesting through you. Ephesians 5:9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And of course, the Apostle Paul taught us that It all begins with faith. And that's where Paul brings it down to. And faith, remember, is a revelation. And Paul, the same apostle, said, there's faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest of all these. Why? Because faith is a revelation. But out of that revelation comes an earnest expectation. That's your hope. And out of the earnest expectation produces a giving, produces a response. In other words, if there is no active faith, what good does your passive faith do? If there's no response to the passive, then you don't have an active. If you don't have an active, there's no life there. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we know God's vindicated prophet taught us that faith is a revelation, something that's revealed to you, and we know that revelation is not a mental thing, but something that had been hidden is now manifested openly, so that our knowing is not based upon human ability to understand, but by God's grace to open the eyes of your understanding that you might see what he sees. In other words, he does something to manifest what he's talking about. Brother Branham said God interprets his word by doing what? Bringing it to pass. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And therefore faith gives us access into the very mind of God. Ephesians 3 and 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, the revelation of him. Romans 5 and 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the doxa of God. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, justified by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 and 2, for unto us was given the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word, notice, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, not being mixed with revelation in them that heard it. In other words, they have a mental understanding, that's it. Then we see the next attribute is meekness as an attribute of a spirit-filled Christian. Colossians 3 and 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Notice that Paul tells us here to put on meekness, that if we are commanded to put on meekness, then meekness is not something that you're born with. Meekness is not something that, it's within our power. Meekness is within your power to do it. Moses said he was the meekest man on earth. Now, the word meekness speaks of gentleness, but also speaks of humility. And listen, if Moses became the meekest man on earth, Moses was the greatest general that Egypt ever had. And he became a meek person. Webster's dictionary defines meekness as enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Now, we might endure injury with patience sometimes, but do we endure it without resentment? And the word humility is defined as a quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people. The quality or state of being humble. Romans 12 and 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Colossians 3 and 12, but put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, followed closely by temperance, which he says against there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another to envy or envying one another. So you see, the closer and closer we come into the image of Christ, the less we will provoke others through the things that we do, the actions that we say, or the actions we do, the words we say. But if we are to put on Christ and to bear the name of Jesus Christ, then to put on Christ means just exactly what Paul is saying here. He's not saying put on a piece of Christ, not putting on a part of Christ, or just even a measure of Christ. He's saying that we are to grow up into Christ. Not grow up to be like him, grow up to be him. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him, filling his shoes. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice, not growing up to be like him, but to grow up into him. That means to put on the very nature, the character, the very life of Christ, and to bear the name. Now, we've all looked at the story of Esau and Jacob. And how Jacob, they wrestled in the mother's womb. Jacob wanted that birthright before they're even born. Esau was a much bigger boy and strong, hairy. He just kind of pushed him out of the way, went forth. Jacob came out holding on to his ankle. He was a fighter. He was snappy. But notice when he came to get the blessing, he came in the name of Esau, right? And in order to do that, he had to put on Esau. He put on hair for the arms, because he was, like me, pretty hairless. He put on the hair in the arms to feel like Esau. He came with the clothes that smelt like Esau. He came with the works of Esau, making the pottage Esau would make for him, the venison pottage. Basically, he did everything to present himself as the firstborn son. And Paul said, we must put on Christ. We must grow up into him in all things. Most people who call themselves Christians really have no clue as to what that name entails. But we are finding out. From his sermon, Tested Faith Produces Goods. Think of that title. Tested Faith Produces Something. It produces goods. Brother Bram says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he's quoting Jesus, has eternal life and shall not come to the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And the actual scripture is in 1 John. He says, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life. The word hath is actually that Greek word echo. Echoes eternal life. Your life actually echoes. Then what kind of a character would that be, Brother Brown says? If many has that profession and don't have the fruits of the Spirit to follow it, then they are deceived. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. Now just think about that title for just a moment. Tested faith produces goods. Untested faith doesn't produce anything. So it's a test that counts. Why do you think you as an individual are going through tests? Why do you think we as a church are going through tests? Brother Branham said, the church that is not tested is not of God. This winter, I think, has been perhaps the hardest time for all of you of any time in the last many, many years. It's been very difficult. Not just because the weather has been hard, but we as a church and you as individuals have gone through many things that have tested your mettle. And as Brother Brown said, when you test things, you don't test by size. You test it by its qualities. From the Message community, he said, I wonder tonight if I'm speaking to people who once made a start to go through with God, and when the testing time come, you chose rather to go back into the world and do the things of the world, or did you take the rugged old way of the salvation? Did you do like Moses when he was under testing, when he had his foot on the throne of Egypt, but he esteemed the riches of Christ even greater treasure than all the riches of Egypt? He forsook Egypt. He did not care how much gold, how much popularity. He took God at his word, and he forsook the things of Egypt, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What do we do under the testing when the hard trials come? When they say because that you separate yourself from the things of the world that you're a religious fanatic, does the strain come? It's got to come, and you've got to make your choice. It's not a hard thing. It's not even a test when you do things stupidly and you receive criticism. But the real test comes when you stand for the word and you take the criticism. From the reproach for the word, Brother Bram says, can you remember the disciples returning back and rejoicing because they figured that they were counted worthy to stand the reproach of his name? Remember Peter and John were whipped and they said, don't you speak in his name. And they were glad that they were able to take the suffering of Christ for the name of Christ. He said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall bear a persecution. The reproach of the word. You always have to stand this reproach in order to give your testing to see. In other words, in order to show through the test that you've got what it takes, you have to stand the test. Every man that comes to Christ must first be child trained for the purpose that God has ordained you for. And remember, if you could just keep quiet, remember, if he's called you for this, there's nothing that can keep it from happening. There's not enough devils in torment, but what God's word will be made manifest. You're born for a purpose, and nobody can take your place. You might have impersonators and everything else, but they'll never take your place. That's right. God's word will triumph. It cannot fail. There's where every Christian ought to stand, knowing that trials will come up and seem every way to you. But remember, God has a purpose, and it will all work out right. And from the message, Victory Day, it's a beautiful, beautiful thought, Brother Ram says here. Now remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. I'm going to read that again. Now remember, God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Now don't fail to get this. When you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace that God has found. You found favor with God. And God believes that you'll stand the test. You remember, he did the same thing with Job. Satan said, oh yes, I seen Job down there. God said, he's a perfect servant. There's none in the earth like him. There's nobody like Job. He's a perfect man. Now, he's my pride and joy, Satan. And Satan said, oh, sure, he's got everything that he asked for. Well, don't we? Didn't Jesus said, ask and you shall receive? You have not because you ask not. We as Christians are so blessed. So we should expect the same tests. Right? Said, let me have him once. And he said, I'll make him curse you to your face. Said, I'll just make him curse you. And God said, he's in your hands, but don't take his life. See, God had confidence in Job. Amen. And when God has confidence in you, then he gives you the test. You don't test your children after a whole year of training and schooling and because you don't have confidence, they'll pass it. You give them the test because you know that you've taught them. You know that they're going to pass the test. You don't get a 12th grade exam when you're in first grade. You get a first grade exam after first grade. Amen? So just remember, all things work together for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And remember one thing, from thy seed shall possess the gate. Brother Brown says, and you go through a testing time. The church goes through a testing time. Each individual goes through a testing time before it can ever possess the gates of the enemy. Abraham went through it. Christ went through it. After Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, there at the River Jordan, he went through a testing time. After Abraham was called out, put into his land, where he was to be a pilgrim, then give circumcision, and God met him time after time, yet he had to go through the time of testing. Every seed of Abraham does the same thing. Abraham and his seed, and an organization, a church. Excuse me. Now notice that Brother Branham said, not only do we as individuals go through a time of testing, but so does the church. And he also said, if the church is not being tested, it's not of God. From impersonation of Christianity, he said, is that spirit that's in your life ticking out your emotions exactly with the Bible? Have you long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? You see, material is not tested. Now listen as I pray. Material is not tested by quantity, how big it is, how big the church is. I mean here, see, it's not tested by quantity, but by its quality. Metal is tested by its strength, and the church is not tested on how big a church or how many members. It is tested by its strength by the Bible. How it can say amen to every promise that God has given us? Then the same thing for you. You're not tested by, you know, how well you're doing in the job or how well things are going materially, or you're tested by one thing. When the word gives you a test. When God brings a test, and it's either stand on the word or take the way of man. And you stand on the word. That's what God's looking for. Now I know we're all tested in ways that are very much different from one to another. But we also have similar tests one with another. And I know specific times in my life that I knew the test was on. How many have ever experienced that? You know you're being tested. You don't know exactly what it is that's going on, but you know it. This is a test. This is different. This is out of the ordinary. Therefore, it is a supernatural thing taking place. I don't know why it's happening, but it's happening. I'm being tested. And God was going to see how I responded in my situation, just like he did with Job, Abraham, any son of God. And I remember specifically as a young man facing a test, do I play football on Sunday with the Minnesota Vikings? Or do I put God's word first? And you know, Brother Ram was tested in that same thing when he was 13 years old. I was 21 or 23. He was 13, 10 years younger. He swam out on Saturday nights, unset his traps, so he wouldn't kill anything on Sunday. I remember other tests as well. Do I accept this job for six digits that would, I'd have to move to Michigan? The head recruiter had called me, said there's over 400 people that they had their resumes. And they said the vice president of manufacturing said there's only one person I want. I want you to get him, and that was me. He said, I don't care what you have. I don't care what it costs to get him. I want you to get him. And he told me the figures, and the figures were high. And that was 20 years ago. Six digits back 20 years ago was quite different from six digits today. But I thought about one thing. I was pastoring a little church. But I was pastoring. I was doing what God wanted me to do. And I couldn't leave the people. As Brother Collins said, of the people that left him, he said, well, we love them, but they didn't love us. I love the people here, even though a lot of the people that were here 20 years ago aren't here any longer. But I stayed true to what God wanted me to do. I knew that was a test. I didn't even go for an interview. I said, no, I'm not interested. Sorry. But you know, as a pastor, we get tested all the time. Do I preach this or do I not preach it? God lays something on your heart and it tells you not only what to say, but it tells you how to say it. I was listening to a tape the other day. Brother Branham said, he said, I really hit this thing really hard. And, I mean, in the tape, he hit it really hard, this thing really hard. And he said, now listen, some of you, he said, I know that you're thinking that was William Branham. He said, no. He said, not only did God tell me what to say, but he told me how to say it. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We say things sometimes, we don't even know why we say it. But we know that if we don't, we'll be held accountable. And that happens with pastors all the time. When God lays the word upon your heart to bring home, not that you're targeting people, but when you bring home that word, that truth against sin, you see, because most people don't like to hear about sin. But as Brother Don, I liked his attitude. He said when, a certain person was complaining and Brother Don said, well, he said, I hear him call me an eagle. You know, and the other guy said, I hear him call me a buzzard, basically. I mean, that's the story that we heard years ago. The person picked up, you all know the story, don't you? The person found the spoken word book in the trash, read it, said God called him an eagle. Took it to his boss. His boss read it, said, don't you ever bring that trash around here again. He said, why? He said, because he called me a buzzard. He said, well, when I read it, he calls me an eagle. See, it's all what you're looking for. You get what you come for. Well, anyway. Now, I know many preachers will cloak their words in obscurity to ease their conscience. They justify what they say because they say, well, I did say it, but in such an obscure way that the message really doesn't come across. It's like your child going out and you don't want him to go to the street. And you say, now, dear child, now I think it would be best if you stayed away from the street. And blah, 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 blah. And the child's going to go out and it's going to get killed. Brother Ram said, if that child's going to the street, you shake him, scream, whatever you have to do to keep him from going to that destruction. From his sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Ram says, listen closely. Now, again, as we go on, going back to the original Eden, then when we are born of him, we are filled with him. See your life. His life is in you. Then all of your actions should declare him. It's like taking life out of a tree and putting it into another tree. Taking life out of a pear tree, put it into an apple tree, it'll bear pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life in it, the germ is pear tree, all right? Then all of our actions should declare him because we have his name. Is that right? We should bear his name. They called them Christians because they were Christ-like. Again, from Christ as the mystery of God revealed, he said, and remember, we are now, as his bride, pregnated with his spirit. Oh my, the church bearing children. See, pregnated by his spirit with his name. Bearing his name, bearing his life. Bringing forth the signs of his life, evident with the preeminences, evidence of his resurrection, showing that he is not dead, but he is alive forevermore. This is eternal life, and a vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. Your life reflecting him vindicates to the world that he's alive. From Christ's mystery, what is it? Not them people. The headship and the body has become one unit. It's God manifested in his people. That's the reason the husband and the wife is no longer twain. They're one. God and his church is one. Christ in you. God's great revelation. Glory to God. Even bearing his name. His name is Jesus, the anointed. The reason he's called Jesus, he is the anointed. And it's the anointed body of Christ proving manifested God, God-like that body did. Manifested God like that body did. And that body redeemed every one of these bodies. So how can you bear anything else but his life if you're bearing his name? How can you bear any other character than his character if you're bearing his name? How can you bear any other nature than his nature if you're bearing his name? How can you bear any other life than his life if you're bearing his name? Then how can you not bear his power when you're bearing his name? Because bearing his name means that you're bearing his presence. Bearing his power. Because when he said, I am that sent me. That means the self-existing one, the one who is present. As we mentioned in the first of this little mini-series, when the Jews, they say capital G, capital D, they won't say God. Or they say YWVH, they will not say Jehovah. Because they believe that when you say the name, you bring his presence near. And when his presence is near, they remember when anyone even touched the mountain, they would die. And as Brother Branham said, in those days when the veil was up, to go into the presence was death. But he said, today to stay away from it is death. And the only way you can come into it is to have it come into you. You see? Jesus did not promise in John 17:24, Jesus promise in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. And did not Jesus promise in Matthew 18:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And in Matthew 18:20, for where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Therefore, speaking his name brings his presence, because that is what his name means. I exist that I exist. I am that I am. I am the self-existing one that exists. I am present that I am present. In the Old Testament, they knew that if they spoke his name, it would bring his name, it would bring him, his presence to them. Therefore, we are kept by the name of Jesus, as Jesus himself prayed in John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one in the same way that we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, while Jesus was still living, the apostles went out and they prayed over people and they pronounced healing in the name of Jesus. Before they even knew that he was the Son of God, there was something about that name that they knew it brought healing. Remember in the sons of Sceva? Well, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? Therefore, Jesus came to manifest the name of the Father, which means he came to manifest the very nature, the character, the power of the Father through the name of the Father given unto him. In John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have doxazo. I have magnified thy values, thy opinions and judgments. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. Magnify in me thy values, thy opinions, thy judgments. With thine own self, with the glory, the doxa, which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. And that was his work of the Father that he finished. We get our answer now in the next verse. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gave unto me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Notice, I have manifested thy name. What are we doing when we call ourselves Christian? We're setting ourselves up for either a fall or the glory. The same values, opinions. I am a Christian. What I'm saying is, I am Christ-like. Therefore, in manifesting the name of the Father, he manifested God's character, God's nature, God's power. From God identifying himself, Brother Branham said, the Bible don't give an uncertain sound. It identifies the characteristics of God in its sounding. Jesus said in St. John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father and I don't have that character of my Father, then don't believe me. They are one. They identify his character in me, his characteristics, because the Father is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the characteristic of God is displayed by his promises for that age. So what is the promise for the age? We know what the promise was for William Branham, and he knew those scriptures for himself. But what are the promises for you? To be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. To bear the name. To grow up into Christ. To become him. He became you so that you might become him. To be baptized into that name. To reflect that name. To echo that name. To become him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know that all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting upon us to manifest the name. To manifest the life, to manifest the nature, to manifest your divine spirit that you gave to your son and gave also to us. Help us, Lord, as we prepare for the going home, hoping and trusting, O God, that it'll be soon. We ask you to prepare our hearts. We ask you to help us to inwardly reflect, to take inventory, not just once a week, but every day. To see whether we be in the faith. As David said, try me and test me, O God, to see whether I be in the faith. Help us, O God, to walk in the light with you as you are walking in that light. And knowing that your presence is with us, may it bring true holiness in our lives. May it truly bring a reflection of thee in our character, because that's all we're taking with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to sing that song in closing, if you'd sing it with me. All in the name of Jesus. Truth and beauty and happiness, it's all in the name of Jesus. Health and heaven, peace and rest, it's all in the name of Jesus. Joy and gladness, forgiveness too, and life
It's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, He's here and He will show you the way. Welcome and pardon, a hiding place, it's all in the name of Jesus. Warmth and sunshine, friendship true, fulfillment and blessings untold. Hope for tomorrow and help for today. It's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, He's here and He will show you the way. Jesus, Jesus, He's all that you need today.